pray. Father, we're thankful this evening to be together. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us and washed us with his blood. We're thankful for your spirit that is here guiding us. And we pray that you would even guide Brother Nate right now as he shares. Soften our hearts and empower our brother. And may we grow in the way that you want us to, and that we would not hinder your work through unbelief or disobedience. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. In advance, let me go ahead and ask forgiveness for perhaps, maybe it won't happen, but a bit of confusion. I don't normally use a computer screen for my notes, but we weren't quite able to get things printed in time, so hopefully tomorrow that'll be remedied. But Lord willing, that will be no distraction whatsoever. All right. I want to give you a brief overview of how we're going to approach the weekend, so you have a bit of an outline in your mind, and I think it'll help make things go a bit more in a logical order, okay? Tonight, we're going to give a bit of an overview of a passage. Just an overview. In other words, we're going to barely touch it. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to finish up that passage. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, we could spend the entire time there, but I want to use that as, let's say, a foundation. And then off of that foundation, we're going to go to another book of the Bible. And in that book of the Bible, we're going to see characteristics that bring out the reality in the first. If you didn't follow that, that's okay. Now I'm going to talk about it. Our topic this weekend is living life in the light of eternity. Living life in the light of eternity. And I can't think of a topic more pertinent, because this is driven by the gospel, which is obviously the heartbeat of everything we want to talk about. But living life in the light of eternity. Now, why do I say it's so pertinent? I'm going to be, you guys, if you know me, you know I'm going to be real with you. I'm not going to try to make friends, although I absolutely love you. But what I mean by that is, we're going to think from the Word of God and the reality of the Word of God and what does it say, and hopefully, what does it mean for our lives? And living life in the light of eternity is a topic so pertinent, because when I look at my own life and I look at the life of the so-called church today, I'm not sure how much we're living life in the light of eternity. In other words, how much our decisions are being made constantly in the light of eternity. I know there are many that do. I know there are areas of our life where we have those practices. But what would it look like if the youngest person here to the oldest person here made their decisions on the basis of eternity? I'll give you another way to look at this. I was talking with a group of men last weekend on this very topic. Wartime mentality. A wartime mentality. Now, I've never been in the military, alright? So I'm not acting as one that has been. But nonetheless, I live in war zones at times. Right now, I'm living in a war zone. It's becoming more and more a war zone daily. And there's something about a war zone that you do things differently. For instance, an example from last week or a week and a half ago, we started getting text messages, okay? And they'll text us and they'll say, we just sent 20 suicide bombers, women suicide bombers, heading your way. Okay, this is real text messages that we're like getting, okay? And that is just a terrorist network trying to terrify people. But what about the Word of God that's absolutely 100% positively true? What about that? Would we not take those precautions far more seriously than text messages that may or may not be valid on any particular day? And a wartime mentality says the Word of God, we're going to take an intrinsic face value as absolute veracity, and we're going to obey. In other words, we're going to make our decisions on the basis of we are in a war zone. This world is not our home. And on the basis of this truth, we will ask, what would our local church look like if we treated each other in a wartime mentality way? In other words, we're a war zone. And now what's going to happen? I would say we would start encouraging each other as we see the day approaching. We would start to warn one another in love as we see the day approaching. We would let people know what we're seeing. We would have our eyes open to attacks going on.
What would our families look like if we operate in a wartime mentality? What would our own personal life look like if we operate in a wartime mentality? Again, I haven't been a so-called soldier in a war zone, but I'll tell you that they operate differently when they're in a war zone than when they're back in the United States in their barracks. That I know. But we're in a war zone. And as we get to the meat of the passage we want to look at tonight, which will be when we get down to verse 16 of chapter 4, it's going to start out by saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. Like, you don't say, therefore, we do not lose heart when you're just going in an easy situation, right? You don't say, hey, you know, everything's going perfectly in your life, and you're like, hey, don't lose heart, man. You're like, lose heart. I'm happy. Things are great. You say, therefore, do not lose heart in a situation where there's crumbling around you, where there's a bit of chaos around you. This is the world we live in. This is the reality. When did Jesus say that? John chapter 14, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, he's not saying that because everything's going all great. He's saying that because he's about to leave them. Actually, they're going to all forsake him in a few minutes. Then he's going to go die for them. He says, don't worry. I'm on a mission. And I'm coming back. Why does he say, he, as in the Holy Spirit, say to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, after promising us without the shadow of a doubt that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, right? With the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. And then what's going to happen? We who are alive and remain, well, first the dead will be raised, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then what does it say in verse 18? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so this weekend, I want you to see, first of all, this is going to be comforting if you know Jesus Christ, but I certainly hope it's going to be very exhorting. I know to my own life, it already has been, and it will be. This is not a topic that you can come to and simply take middle ground. Because if we're going to live life in the light of eternity, what does it do? A light, the lights that are shining here, they're not just shining light on like part of us. They're shining light on the whole room. They're bringing light to every aspect of this place. And this is what living in the light of eternity is going to do in our own lives. It's not like we get to pick and choose the area. The Holy Spirit's going to show us areas that are darkness in our life. And as He shines the light of His eternal view, I trust that we're going to be convicted. I trust that we're going to go back to saying, hey, so how is my time being spent in the light of eternity? How is my attitude being spent in the light of eternity? How is my credit card statement look in the light of eternity? How do my relationships look in the light of eternity? When other people look at my life, do they say, they're clearly not living for this world? Or would they have reason to believe you might have a foot in this world, an investment in this world? You know, it's no coincidence that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and verse 14, the men and women of faith in that great chapter, they're referred to as two different things, right? As strangers and as pilgrims. A pilgrim is somebody, para etivimos. It's this idea of they're someone who's not of that area and they're on their journey. They're on their way to somewhere else. That's a pilgrim. But then a stranger, even more beautiful, I think, in some ways. It means someone who has no share. If you have no share in a company, it means you own no part of it. And the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, they had no share in the world. They had no ownership in the world. And so, as we dig into the Word of God, this is the heartbeat of what we want. We want to see what does it look like to live in the light of eternity. And so we're going to talk about that tonight and a little bit tomorrow morning. And then the rest of the weekend, we're going to look at things that will be realities in your life if you're living in the light of eternity. So straight out, we're going to say, if you are living in the light of eternity, then this will be true in your life. And we're going to go to the Word of God and just see it like that, okay? And I trust that you'll know that I'm not preaching at you, I'm speaking to myself. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict this life. And then you just let Him do whatever He wants to do in your life. But we didn't come here to stay the same. We didn't come here to hear good messages. We came here to be changed. If we didn't come here to be changed, and we came here for another reason, then you'll be disappointed. So, let's head to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians. And I want to read all of chapter 4. And then chapter 5, we'll read just the first four verses. And then we'll pause, alright? So, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, follow along, here we go. It's a very short chapter, so let's keep our attention focused. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16, please really focus in here. We're going to focus at these verses. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just commit our time to you. We pray for your blessing on your word as you promised to do. And Lord, I pray, please work in our lives. Again, we want to be changed for your glory. So Father, please have your way and start in my life, Lord. Convict me of sin, convict me of righteousness, convict me of judgment, that I might be more like Christ and bring glory to him through a life of brokenness that shows the life of Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray, if anything is said which isn't of you, wipe it out of our minds. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at these verses, starting in verse 16, we're just going to take time to pull out five brief things in these verses. And already started out by talking about that first phrase, so we do not lose heart. It's interesting. This is the conclusion, and that's the first thing. The first of these five things is, look at the conclusion. We start with the end in mind. I like this. I like it because it's like somebody saying, it's going to be okay. You know, in other words, a lot of the next part of the verses could be like really rough to hear if you actually embrace the reality of what it's saying. But if you start out with this, it's beautiful. The conclusion, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Another way to put that word, to lose heart, it's the word to surrender, to give up. We're not going to give up. We're not going to surrender. Now, we're going to see later on this weekend, we are going to surrender. But we're surrendering in a whole different way. See, we're not going to give up. We're not going to just say, it's not worth it. Because it's more than worth it. So we start off with just a simple conclusion. We do not lose heart. Now, there's something that I really love in this whole idea of not losing heart. Because we're not playing the... How many of you guys have seen Pollyanna? It's an old Disney movie, right? I probably haven't seen it in 15 years, okay? I would say maybe longer than that. But I still remember the game that Pollyanna would play. There's this girl, she played a game called the Happy Game, right? And this happy game basically was just an idea where everything had a positive side. And it's funny, in my family, like I annoyed my brother and sister. I think I probably still do at times within this component of life. But that is that I like to see the positive side of things. As you know, my brother's very like logical and just like methodical. He's going to say like just reality. And I'm like, man, there's got to be a bright side too. If I throw that out there, and then also we have a debate going on. You know, and I love it. I love it. I was at Pollyanna, and it annoys everybody around you. Because it's like, get with reality. It's not all a happy game. I love the part of the movie where Pollyanna's like, she's like trying to think of something positive. I don't know, she like broke her neck or her leg or something. I don't know, she got hurt. And she's like, well, and her friend's like, well, just play the happy game. And she's like, later, bitch, I think of something happy. And she's like, it's a stupid game. And so then I don't know what happened after that. I just remember the stupid game part. But anyway, this isn't about a Pollyanna happy game. This is not what it's saying. It's saying, we do not lose heart, right? What is the next part? If that's the conclusion, the next part is the comprehension that has to take place. The comprehension. What's the comprehension? What's the next line? Though our outward self is wasting away. I really appreciate this about the Word of God. I appreciate that the Word of God doesn't mask things, and it doesn't pretend that it's easy. In fact, it does exactly the opposite. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, I believe would be so much more full of joy and contentment in our life if we recognized this simple truth. What do I mean by that? I'll give you an illustration. I'll come back to this later on. I'll give you more details of it. But, you know, I'm not comparing where I'm at with, like, Michigan, but recently, where I live, we are seeing a lot of persecution in a physical kind of way. And I'll give details more like later this weekend, but it's exciting. Because we were meeting as a local assembly there on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to some of the young guys there that have come to Christ. And I said, isn't this beautiful? Jesus Christ is exactly who He says He is. And they said, what do you mean? I said, He promised all these things were going to come. He said in John 15, verses 18 to 20, He said, if they hated Me, they will hate you. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. And we know Timothy says that anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I just said to the guys, I said, isn't it beautiful that Jesus Christ is true? You see, if we're not getting this, then what happens to these words? Are they a lie? Either they're a lie or else I'm not living godly in Christ Jesus. One of the two. And so, praise God when we see these things unraveling, unfolding. And it's not that we wish for them. It's simply that as they happen, it's not that Jesus is like, hey, follow me and I'll make everything so easy for you. He never said that. He said the opposite. He said, if any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. I'll give you a hint, Rob. When you take up a cross, you're not going on vacation. People that take up a cross are on their way to die. He said, if you want to come after me, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. A little clue. He says, follow me. He was on his way to Calvary. Follow me. See, Jesus never pretends like it's something less than everything. He's so clear cut. And somehow, and again, somehow, I'm not sure how we do this. I don't get it. I read the Word of God and I don't know where we get it from. But we somehow get an idea that Jesus wants to be part of our life. He doesn't want to be part of your life. Jesus never wanted to be part of your life. He never suggested he wanted to be part of your life. He wants all of your life. He wants every bit of your life. And yet somehow, we think it's possible to give him a portion. So he says, hey, don't lose heart. Even though your outer self is perishing. What does that mean? It means we're dying. It means we're on a rapid rate of... Is it degradation? Is that how you pronounce it? We're wasting away. I like that word. Whatever that those words. Wasting away. Again, I got no problem with that. I see myself weakening. Yeah, I'm 30 years old. I'll tell you what, though. Already at 30, I feel things I didn't feel at 25, and I'm only 30. And you guys are like 40 and 50. You're like, just wait. I know. I am just waiting. If I can make it that far. I figure, you know, I'm 30. Jesus had 33 years, so let's look at the last 3 years all out, right? So, I'm wasting away. That's okay. Because there's more. I've already learned don't lose heart. So it's got to be not that big of a deal. And that's because this body is simply temporary. But this is something we have to comprehend. There's more than just that, though. Look at the next line. We don't lose heart, even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Look at these words here. This is great. First of all, I so am thankful that this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Not because, actually, here's what's funny, okay? And this is the opposite of a compliment, alright, FYI. Apostle Paul, I've never really liked him. That's terrible to say, right? Like, you're not supposed to say that. Like, you always just kind of like, I love his writings. I'm so thankful for him, don't get me wrong. But I'm just being honest with you. Like, his interpersonal skills always bothered me. And you know what people tell me now? They're like, you're not like the Apostle Paul. I'm like, don't go there. No! And I'm like, yes, because I have difficulty with those interpersonal skills as well. I get it. Like, it's just so, like, I guess dominant is difficult to, I don't know, be around something. But praise God for this part that he said these words. We'll have a discussion in heaven. He knows I'm not mad at him. He says it's light momentary affliction. And again, I'm thankful that it's him saying it because there's no one that has the sufferings of Christ articulated more in their life than the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We don't have to go into what happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but if you want to read the latter portion of that chapter, you can see outlined just a few of the things that he went through. And I think we can all say after reading 2 Corinthians 11 that if his were light momentary afflictions, ours are definitely nothing more. I mean, again, if you want to take up that debate, let's do it. But you better be ready to, like, show the stripes on your back. You know, the crevices in your head from how many rocks have hit from your stonings. You know, the suffering your body's gone through, the sleepless nights and shipwrecks and being left for dead. And then above all, his heartache. for the church. Amazing. And yet he says, light momentary afflictions. So take that as encouragement. Now, let me just say this too for you younger folks in here. You know, some of you are thinking, well, I haven't gone through that much. I want you just to understand something, though, so early on in life, that it's not about, okay, well, I have to go through these things later on to be able to understand it. If we can approach life understanding that nothing that ever comes into our life will be worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, we're going to see suffering in a whole new way. I'll give you one illustration of this. It happened in Burma with my uncle who worked there for years, my uncle and aunt. And one time he was speaking to a group of Burmese believers. And I thought it was funny because he asked them, he said, how many of you guys have ever been persecuted for your faith? And not one person in the entire audience even raised their hand. And he said, wait, I know you have been thrown in prison because you're a believer. Haven't you too? And you were? And then somebody's interrupted and said, oh, is that what you're talking about? Being thrown in prison because we're a Christian? Well, yeah, most of us have. Who hasn't been thrown in prison because they're a believer in Jesus? And they're like, well, of course we've all been thrown in prison for that. What do you mean by persecution? In other words, persecution is really not even on the radar of those that are going through it. And I'll tell you a story from last week. There was a pastor that in another city in Niger that when they came across, and the brief story, I'll give you more details tomorrow, but the brief story is in one day they burned 55 churches across the capital, which is almost every church in the capital city, and then a lot of churches in other places that did exist in the country. When I say churches, just the buildings, again, not that big of a deal, but they did go after some people. They wanted to crucify one dude on my street, one pastor, because he had preached on national TV and whatnot. But there was another guy, a dear pastor, and his house was burned, and the local church was burned, and he was passing his kids over a wall, right? Like, getting them over the wall to safety as the guys are trying to come in the gate. And it was funny, because my buddy asked him, he said, as you were passing your kids over the wall and the fires were being lit, what was going through your mind? He said, what was going through my mind? The intense, passionate love that God was giving me for my Muslim neighbors. That's what was going through my mind. He's like, I just was falling in love with them at that moment. I thought, what? Seriously? Like, are you just saying that? And if you know this pastor, you know that he's not just saying that. Like, that's really what was happening. See, that happens because something already happened. The light momentary afflictions come into our life and they don't even make the radar screen. So it's not like you guys have to be going through it to get it. Just understand, this is the truth. We don't have to worry about these light momentary afflictions because they're light and they're momentary. Alright, we'll come back to that in a minute here. But what is the third point? We have a conclusion, we have a comprehension, we have construction. What construction is going on here? Look again. It says it's working for us, or it's preparing for us, depending on how your translation goes here. It's preparing for us. In other words, there's a building process happening. Now, what's going on? I think we get a clue when we go back earlier in chapter 4. But understand something here. The Christian life is not about dealing with problems. This is encouraging. In other words, so it's not like, alright, you came to Jesus now, survive, hang on, you know, it's like, let's make it through. No. God's got a building project going on. And this is thrilling. Didn't you guys remember the song you used to sing at Sunday school? He is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. Sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And I love it though. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, her tombstone says something like, I might be missing it by one word, but it's construction finished. Thank you for your patience. I love that. Because as I look out at each one of you, And when I look in a mirror, I see a building project. See, each one of our lives, Jesus Christ has a very, very specific plan going on. He loves you intimately. And He loves you enough to say, I'm preparing you for something more. You know, it's not about how we look and how we sound and all that kind of stuff. It's about a heart. And He's preparing our heart to be the bride of Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. And so I want you to see that these momentary and light afflictions are not just something to deal with and to survive and to hang on and make it pass. They're being used to prepare us. What does it say earlier in the chapter? So many things. It says we're pressed, right? Not crushed. Persecuted. Not abandoned. Pressed down. Not destroyed. Like, I love this. What's going on here? It says we have this treasure in jars of clay. If we keep reading on, we see this treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the truth of Jesus Christ. But wait, what's going on here? If He's saying we're pressed down, we're struck, persecuted, not abandoned, like what's going on? We're getting broken over and over. But I mean, I think back to the story of Gideon, right? With Gideon, what happened with the story of Gideon? Gideon the Midianites. I just wish like I could like just watch it, like watch it on big screen, like how it actually happened. Because here's Gideon, who doesn't even want the job in the first place, right? And God's like, no, you know, I chose you, and he's like, but I'm not strong. And God's not like, oh yes, you are. No, he's like, I'll be with you, right? That's all his promises. I'll be with you. And then he's like, okay, so we're gonna get an army to get it together, and he gets like 10,000 men. Actually, gets more than that to start with. And then he gets weaned down to 10,000, then down to 300. And Gideon's like, all right, me and 300 guys. So we better have an amazing battle plan. And God's like, I got an amazing battle plan for you. Get a clay pot. And get a light. And get a sword. Get a sword part tonight, right? For the clay pot and the light, what's going on here? Now put the light inside the clay pot. And go and surround the enemy. So this is really sounding like a powerful plan. It's kind of like Joshua's plan. You know, like, how are we going to bring down the walls of Jericho? March around and blow some trumpets. They'll come down. It's like, man, these are faith journeys, right? But what happens? When the pots were broken, the light was seen. And then victory was won. See, what does Jesus Christ say about us, His followers, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? And He says, you don't light a lamp and put it, you know, under a basket. You light a light and put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is the light in your life? It's not a trick question. The Lord! The Lord's the light in your life! Now, if the Lord is the light in your life, how is that light going to be seen? It's going to be seen when your clay pot, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, when it's broken. See, if people are seeing you, they're not seeing the Lord. We need a lot less of us, and that's the preparing. He's preparing us by getting rid of us. What does it say in Colossians 3:3? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. For I have been crucified with Christ. What's the next line? I love this. Therefore, what? I
no longer live.
I no longer live. In other words, people don't see me anymore. But Christ in me. And the life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who died and gave Himself for me. And so again, see this victory that's going on. We have construction happening in our life. Let's move on. There's a lot more we could say on all this. And we'll talk more about the details of it as we move into the realities that we present. But I want you to see a comparison here that needs to happen. There's a difference between a confident expectation and comfortable escapism. Got that? I'm going to say it again. There's a difference between a confident expectation and comfortable escapism. We have a lot of estates in this world, right? Like, some people think that everything I've set up till now, if they were like in a, like a worldly person, would just interpret it like, that guy is banking, first of all, his eternity on a bunch of hogwash. And then in addition to that, like, he's just a very, he's a surrealist. Like, he's just out there, you know? That's what they would say, first of all. Well, I want you to see, this is a confident expectation. This is not escapism, as I would say. Let's talk about this for a second. You know, I don't know whether you like it or not. I'm just telling you about a reality that goes on, okay? We have university campuses in the United States that play Quidditch. If you guys don't know what that is, it is a totally make-believe game that appears in the Harry Potter series, all right? I mean, like, totally, like, where people are flying around on brooms. And you say, well, how is that even possible to play on a university campus? I'm serious. Like, this is the kind of stuff that, all right, well, what do they do? Like, I don't know, it's like, I never played it. Deflated volleyballs or something, and they, like, put brooms between their legs, and they, like, run around and hit each other and balls and stuff like that with brooms. I don't know. Well, what's going on? They're trying to enter into a make-believe story by playing a game, okay? And what's happening here is, it's this idea of trying to live in another world. We have the same thing. Just go to the, and I'm a huge fan of Lord of the Rings, okay? I love it. But, you know, you go to an opening, a midnight showing, and what do you have? You have people that actually think they're from Middle Earth. Attending, they do. If they're speaking a language, Elvish, that I don't even understand, and I love LOTR, you know what I'm saying? I don't even know what they're saying. And they definitely look like Gandalf. But I know there's only one, so it can't really be him, right? But, even I've got issues. But, what's going on here? We have this whole comfortable escapism, we have the same thing, you know, like, that's why we get so caught up into, you know, fairy tales. It's like, because there's something in it that we want to be part of. Or just go to a Star Trek convention and you'll see this whole idea of people that want to be living in another world. How about some of these online games? There's a game called Second Life where you create your own avatar and you're living in another world altogether, and you have a whole series of friends, and there are people that literally spend 15 to 20 hours a day on these online worlds going on. Isn't this true? Like, people do this. This is what they, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. Have you not read about all these deaths taking place in Asia? People dying in internet cafes because they simply don't leave, they don't eat, they don't drink, and they die at a computer screen? If you don't believe me, start researching the news. This is happening. Because people don't want to live in reality. Let me tell you something about what I'm talking about. The realization, the confident expectation in eternal living doesn't come by trying to escape reality, but it comes by confronting reality. And it's not a matter of thinking less about it, it's about thinking more about it. Because my confident expectation that's mentioned in these verses isn't based just on, whoo, I want to believe this is true. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the character of Jesus Christ. And then it's based on the reality that we see all around us. You see, this confident expectation isn't just something that I want to believe. It's something that the more I try to not believe it by researching it, the more I believe it. See, we're not created just for the now. We're created for something so much more. And so please just see that. All right, let's go and finish up here. Just two more quick things to take a look at. Notice the contrast that happens, and I'm not going to go into it because we've talked about it. We have this contrast, light versus heavy, momentary versus eternal, affliction versus glory. If you went to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, just notice something, just notice a simple idea going on here. Romans 8, 18. It says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what does it say? It says, "If then you've been raised with Christ," and the word "if" is really "since." "Since you've been raised with Christ, since this is a reality, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth," right? Now, it's this whole contrast thing. When there is a contrast, I want you to understand what's happening here. In other words, it's going to be one or the other. You're not going to, like, this is not, this is not something that is like, like it's just all coexisting per se, because as we're thinking about this light momentary affliction, in other words, this is only because one direction. So if you don't set your mind on things on the earth, set your mind on things above. If I'm looking at things above, I'm not focused on things on the earth. I can't look both ways at the same time. And I want us to understand that there's a contrast going on. And if we focus simply on what's going on around us, we're going to be trapped in despair, in discouragement, and ultimately in disillusionment. But if we let it trigger us to recognize the ultimate reality, we're going to see that all these things remind us of something more. And that goes back to Romans 8. What is it? All creation has been subjected to futility and hope. Now, I'm not going to go into my whole Narnia spiel here, because when it says all creation is subjected to futility and hope, sometimes I wonder, what does it mean that creation has been subjected to futility? What really does that look like? What would creation look like if it wasn't? I mean, we know rocks could cry out. We know one day the trees of the field are going to clap their hands. We know animals talked back when. We know all that stuff. But somehow creation, I mean, that's what Scripture says, right? I mean, the serpent talked to the donkey, opened his mouth, you know. But hang on, that's not the point. Point is that we clearly live in a broken world. And let me ask you something. Is the brokenness you see around you... Remember, all this is just foundation for the weekend. All we're talking about tonight is foundation. We're going to see the playouts starting tomorrow. But the brokenness around you, does that lead you to discouragement? When you turn on the news and you see ISIS beheading 21 Egyptian Christians, do you just get discouraged? I worked in that part of Egypt where those guys came from. By the way, I watched a powerful, powerful interview of one of the brothers. Two of the boys that were beheaded that day on the beach of the Mediterranean in Libya, the country right above Niger, by the way, two of them were brothers. And their other brother who survived, he was being interviewed, and he was asked the question, what did you do when you heard that your brothers... or when you saw the video of your brothers being beheaded? He said, you might not believe our response, but it's true. When we heard of their death and we heard of how they died and we saw the way they died, crying out the name of Jesus at their death, we celebrated. Yeah, we cried, but we danced around and we celebrated. And the guy said, why? He said, because my brothers were counted worthy to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's worth celebrating. And then he asked another question, the interviewer. He said, so what would you do if you saw that ISIS man that cut off your brother's head? Well, what if you saw him in the marketplace? What would you do? And he chuckled. He said, it's funny you asked that question, because my mom and I were just talking about that this morning. If we saw that guy in the marketplace, my mother said, well, we would definitely invite him to the house to eat. And then we would say, thank you for escorting my sons into the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying we have to agree with their whole perspective, but all I'm saying is they see something more than what most of us would see when we turn on the news. And when we see the brokenness around us, and when we see the chaos happening, Jordanian pilots being burned, we see legislation in this country going haywire, we see people being sent to prison on things that either they didn't do or for standing for the Word of God in some capacity. All around us, you know what I see? I see brokenness, brokenness, brokenness. That's what I see. But let me ask you, is brokenness a trigger for you to get discouraged, or is it a trigger for you to realize that it's not about right now? There's so much more. The best is yet to come. And so the question for this weekend is going to be very simple. The question for this weekend is going to be, so what do our lives respond? In what manner do our lives respond in the reality of the reality of eternity? How do we live? See, there is a contrast. But let this contrast simply remind you there's a greater reality. And finally, the last little thing I'm just going to mention, and I'm going to stop, is this. Look at verse 18. It says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. So the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. The last part of this whole thing is a choice. A choice. We have the contrast, and we have a choice. What's the choice? It says, so we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Notice, this is a choice. Every day we have a choice.
And if we don't recognize it as a choice, then we're going to be placing excuses everywhere else. Do we have the mindset of Christ?
We have the mind of Christ. It says we have the mind of Christ. But do we let the mind of Christ rule us richly? To where as we see all these things, we say, you know what? You're right. That's what I see right now. Well, I'm going to choose not to see that. I'm going to choose to see the ultimate reality when I can try to see things in this world. And let me just say this, that if you can see that, you're going to live life on a plateau that the world doesn't know, and not a Pollyanna happy game plateau either. Not a fake plateau of I've got to find something positive. No, you're going to live life at the ultimate reality, and people are going to look at you and they're going to say, what do you have that I don't have? And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow morning. It's a four-letter word called hope. And it's probably not the definition of hope that the world propagates. It's the hope that we find in Scripture. And once we get a hold of that hope, all of a sudden, some major areas of our life are going to change. And those realities in everyday life will point people to the eternal aspect for which we were created. So may God help us to not see the things that are seen, but to see the things that are not seen. Because the things that you see all around us, including this body, including each other, our physical side that is, it's all passing away. But there's a lot of eternal in here. And it's worthwhile that we invest and that we live for those things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're here this weekend to live life in the light of eternity. We're here to let you show us what do you see when you see everyday life. And so, Lord, please open our eyes that we might see the eternal when this world is mired in the temporal. And Father, help us to live lives where when people come in contact with us, they recognize there's something more. And that something more is the hope found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the complete salvation we have in Jesus. And we look forward to a weekend of diving into the gospel and just recognizing He has done it all that we might forever enjoy Him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.